Can you believe we are coming to the end of the book of James? Thanks, Danny. It has been a journey. I don't know about you, but for me, it has been a very challenging journey, but also one with many blessings, with much learned, with lots of prayer, and I pray by the Holy Spirit's work with lots of sanctification. As we have gone through James, one thing that we've talked about continually is the two ways that we as believers can look at things. James talks from the beginning about double-mindedness. And one way of looking at things is looking in the flesh, looking with human eyes and natural eyes and hearts, and the other way is looking with the Spirit. And he calls us not to be double-minded, but rather to be people whose hearts are integral, the pure of heart, and living that out in daily life. Now, one of the ways that we haven't really emphasized, but that James does in talking about two ways to live, is the idea of community versus isolation. And this is a principle that we have got to get a hold of, particularly in an individualistic culture where it's generally about, you know, me and Jesus or my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But a biblical worldview presents us as a community of Christ. We really need to grapple with the idea of what it means to be a community. The enemy of our souls loves to draw us into isolation because it is there that we more easily succumb to temptation, to discouragement, where we are drawn away and even thrown off course. So in summarizing James, we have the two verses at the very end of the book that we're going to get to because they are very much about what it means to be in community. But we're going to start out looking at the entire book and the way that this theme of community comes out in several of the important themes. It's interesting that each one of these comes up in chapter one, but then he develops them further throughout the book. So the first thing, we've talked about suffering a lot, but the first thing is that transformational suffering is confronted as a community. We are called not to only individual suffering. We are called as a community to endure suffering together, and it is particularly in community that that the transformation takes place. So those first verses of James that we've read so many times, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He calls us to a different perspective on suffering and to recognize that maybe even primarily the way that God works the image of Jesus Christ in each one of us is as we endure suffering. But we usually focus on that as individual suffering. And certainly there are lots of examples in Scripture. You have Jesus going out into the desert 40 days. It's Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the tempter. And he fights it out. And we are called to be able to stand in the power of the Holy Spirit against temptation, against various trials. Absolutely. But we are not called to face it in general as individuals, but as a community. Think about those words. They were all in the plural. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you all face trials of many kinds, because you all know that the testing of your mutual faith produces perseverance, finishing its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James at times speaks to individuals, the person who. So when he wants to talk to an individual, he does, and here he doesn't. He's talking to a community that is enduring hardship together and therefore together growing to maturity in Christ. This is something that the Apostle Paul talks about. Ephesians chapter 4, he describes a community that is serving each other and growing up together into maturity in Christ, building each other up, helping each other not to be tossed back and forth by every wind of teaching, not to be deceived, but rather building each other up in love. And so then that flows to another thing that James talks about regarding community endurance of suffering, that is encouraging each other, drawing encouragement from brothers and sisters, some who have gone before, others who are contemporary, but looking at their example of faith and hope and perseverance, and therefore ourselves being encouraged as we go through various kinds of trial, the things that cause us despair. And that then connects with James calling us to pray for each other as we go through suffering. So, throughout the book, James wants us to understand that transformational suffering flows out of a community of Christ, growing together, encouraging each other, and praying for each other. Second example of community, and we've seen this over and over again as well, is the unity that the community experiences within its diversity. Again, from the first page, the first verses of James, verses 9 and 10, he calls out the fact that there are differences among the believers in that Christian community. He says, the one who is in humble circumstances, and there he's talking about poverty, and then the one who is rich. And he talks about the attitudes that they ought to have in that variety of circumstances. A couple of times in the book, he mentions financial differences between the believers within the community. Connected with that is differences in social status. You have those who are well-connected, but you also have those who are orphans and widows experiencing distress. And you read about differences in social status. You have within the community some who are called to teach. And there's even maybe some indication that there was a little bit of pride or a little bit of kind of class within the church of those who have this higher calling and those who don't. And that was causing problems within the Christian community. You have those who are believing in one way and those who have maybe a different view. One says this, one says the other as far as what saving faith is. You have some who are suffering. You have others who are happy. So there are a variety of circumstances in which people within the community are living, and James is continually calling them to live as one. And the primary basis of their unity within the diversity that they have within that community is identity in Christ. Not in circumstances, whether they be good or bad, whether I've got plenty of money or don't have enough, whether I'm happy or whether I'm suffering, my identity is not in those circumstances. My identity is in Jesus Christ. Going back to those first verses, let the one who is humble, in other words, the one who is poor, rejoice in their high position in Christ. You've been exalted to the heavenlies. Let the one who is in rich circumstances rejoice in your low position, because we are all at the foot of the cross where the ground is level, where we have nothing and Christ is everything. And so our identity being rooted primarily in Christ and not in circumstances is one of the emphases that James has for unity within the church. The church also lives as one within different circumstances by serving each other, by recognizing those who are in need, not overlooking, not looking down, but rather seeing and serving. Religion that God our Father regards as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress. And then, of course, he goes on to talk about putting our faith into action by serving those who are in need. In connection with that, he says the church lives in unity by practicing the law of love and not exercising favoritism. James 2, 8 and 9, if you really keep the royal law, the king's law, Jesus is king, he gave us this law, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. And so calling for a community that is in a variety of circumstances and has diversity to be united in the exercise of love primarily, the primary law for believers. And then, of course, speech that builds up. And we're going to be talking a little bit more about that later. But within the diversity of the community, speaking words that build up, speaking words that encourage, speaking words that draw towards unity. So you have a community that is transformed through suffering, you have a community that experiences unity amidst diversity, and you have a community that experiences new birth in the truth. James 1, 18. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He chose to give us birth, how? Through the word of truth. Another of the emphases of all of Scripture and of James is that faith and new birth come from hearing the word of God, from hearing the truth, from allowing it to penetrate into our lives, even like a seed penetrates into the soil and then takes root and grows and bears fruit. The truth that we hear, God's word making a difference in our lives and being used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish new birth within us, is not merely an intellectual activity, it is a transformational truth. It transforms the entire community and the actions of the community. And so then immediately, James calls us to not only be hearers of the word, but doers. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Don't just listen to that word, put it into action. So a community that experiences and is living in the new birth is a community that is transformed and living out the word. One of James' major emphases is that that new birth then saves us from judgment. The idea of judgment pervades the book of James. We don't like to talk about judgment a whole lot, but James recognizes, and we need to as well, that it's real. That we don't live just for today, and we don't live just for this life. A day of reckoning is coming. And after that, there is either eternal life or eternal death. And in view of eternity, we need to take judgment seriously. And so in chapter 1, he talks about sin and about death. In chapter 2, he talks about whether we want to be judged by the law or whether we want to be judged by mercy. He talks about the fact that there's only one lawgiver and judge, and we can't put ourselves in his place, but rather recognize who he is and walk in step with him. Chapter 5 has been filled with reminders about the day that is coming, a day of judgment on those who exploit, a day of vindication for those who have suffered, a day in which we will be judged indeed not only for what is done, but for what is spoken. What saves? The faith that comes from hearing the word. The new birth that only the Holy Spirit can accomplish in our hearts. And so the community is called to new birth in the truth, which invariably is manifested in action. And so he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let us hear and believe, and having been changed within, live that out in action. A fourth area in which James emphasizes the idea of community, and we've already kind of touched on it, is that of edifying speech. Again, he starts with it, just touches on the theme in chapter 1, develops it very fully in the chapters that follow. Chapter 1, 19 and 20, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And so we are called to practice good listening as a community, and to practice less speaking as a community. Controlled speech, open listening. These are skills that we learn, hopefully from childhood, sometimes in school, sometimes in communication classes. James knew it 2,000 years ago as he wrote to the church. You've got two ears, one mouth, there's a reason for it. Let's spend more time listening and less time talking. Then he says, let's spend more time doing what we say rather than just speaking empty words. What good is it if someone says, I have faith, but there are no deeds to back it up? Let us not be people of words only, but also people of action. James spends an entire chapter then talking about controlling the poisonous tendencies of the tongue, which are given to destruction. And instead, using our tongues to speak wisdom, building peace and unity. James 3, 17 and 18 sums up that entire chapter, which is devoted to the tongue. The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. But having concluded so well, he's not done. He goes right into chapter 4 and continues to talk about whether we're going to use our tongue as a double-minded individual for both destruction and for building up, or are we going to build others up? In chapter 5, he talks about using our tongue for praising and for praising the Lord. 40% went through and did a count. 40% of the verses in James are given to proper use of the tongue, both in a negative sense, what we should not do, and in a positive sense, ways that we can speak words that build up. He takes it seriously. He recognizes that for the Christian community, living in difficult circumstances, walking through what it means to have diversity and different perspectives, seeking to follow the Lord in a culture that is difficult, he recognizes and calls us to also recognize the importance of the tongue. So I hope that you have seen, James is a book that we often look at as how I should follow Jesus Christ, and it's absolutely true, the ways that I can live out my faith, but it is also a book about we. It is a book about the Christian community facing and enduring suffering together, experiencing what it means to have different circumstances and diversity, but live in unity with each other. Hearing the word, being transformed by it in new birth, and then living it out. And then using our tongues to build each other up and to give glory to God. And then finally, his last two verses. Well, he didn't have verses. We have verses. He just wrote a book, but his last thought. So often, James sets aside his movement of thought by saying, brothers and sisters, his last thought, the last two verses of James 5, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Life-giving admonition is part of what it means to be the community of Christ. And James desires us, and the Holy Spirit who gave us the book of James desires us to be a community that practices life-giving admonition. Those last words, a multitude of sins. Remember earlier he said, we all stumble in many ways. It is James the Camelneed, the man of prayer, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus Christ, who says, I stumble in many ways. And here he emphasizes the multitudity of our sin. The word here is the one that is used most often in Scripture to refer to a great crowd of people. Or you remember all those places when Jesus told people to catch fish and they caught so many fish that the nets were breaking and they filled up boats and the boats were sinking and stuff like that? That's the word for multitude. A crowd that is too big to count. Maybe you could count it, but it's really not even worth counting. The point is there are so many. And here we see that is the word that is used to describe our sinful state. Some of you remember, some of you maybe use Evangelism Explosion, an outline of the way to present the gospel, and one of the examples that you would use as you're sharing the gospel that way would be to describe the multitude of human sin. And you can actually do some math. I mean, think about, you've heard it before, what is sin? Sin is anything that we do that violates God's holy law, that is displeasing to him. Anything that we say or think, attitudes of our hearts that are contrary to his kingdom and to the way of Jesus Christ. And then, we just heard a few weeks ago, anything that we don't do that we ought to do. Primarily, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. Any time that we fall short, any time that we miss the mark, any time that we violate the commandments, that is sin. So imagine that this here is a list of my sins. Now, I brought this book up here because it's more accurate. Did some math. Considering all those ways that it's possible to sin, if you only sinned 10 times a day, only fell short, missed the mark, didn't love entirely, only 10 times a day, that is 277,000 sins in the course of a lifetime. Just listed one after the other. The Sin Book of Tom Becker. Now, 10 times isn't enough. Maybe it's 100. Maybe it's 1,000. This needs to be not just one volume, but a set, right? This is the idea when James talks about a multitude of sins. And that multitude of sins needs to be covered. And Scripture tells us how sin is covered. Now, one of my favorite verses is in Proverbs chapter 10, where it talks about love covering over a multitude of sins. It's talking about the community. It's talking about the opportunity of really being a stickler when it comes to, I have been offended by something, or forbearing, letting it go. That's not what is in mind here. We are absolutely called as a community to forbear to just overlook a multitude of personal offenses. We are people, that happens, we move on. What we're talking about here is not those issues of personal offense. What we're talking about here is violation of God's character and His holy law. We're talking about the things that separate us from God, the multitude of our sins that weigh us down in our relationship with Him. A holy God created you and created me in order to be in a relationship with Him that is unhindered, that is joy-giving, that is eternal, that fills us with life. But when the first man and the first woman chose their own way and brought sin into the world, there's a barrier. There's something that weighs us down. This isn't heavy enough to weigh us down. There's something that weighs us down, that separates us from God. That's the sin debt that needs to be taken care of. And it's not taken care of by sweeping it under the rug. It's not taken care of by ignoring it. It was taken care of by Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us so very clearly. We are sinners, weighed down, deserving of death. God Himself came in human flesh. And Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the entire law. He loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and he loved his neighbor as himself. And then he went to a cross not because of anything that he had done. He went to the cross because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus on that cross bore the punishment, bore the condemnation, took the guilt, and suffered the death that we deserve. And he died, and he left that debt in the grave. And he rose from the dead, exalted to the right hand of the Father, and everyone who believes in him can be saved. That's a real covering over of sin. It's not hiding it. It's recognizing it. It's understanding there's no way that a human can deal with it. It's seeing that God dealt with it himself because we can't. And it's placing our faith in him entirely. So James, then, calls us to be a community that calls each other to the covering of sin that Jesus offers. And so again he says, if someone should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. When he says save them from death, he actually says save their soul from death. Now, in James's mindset, the soul actually refers to the whole being. But the point is, we're not merely talking about physical death here. We are talking once again about the potential of eternal death and separation from God, and about the necessity of speaking the truth, speaking words of salvation, speaking life-giving words of admonition. The idea that James presents here is that of calling people to the truth, and in particular, calling back to the truth someone who has wandered. He is referring to that same truth that he referred to all the way back in chapter 1. We're bookending James talking about truth. He saved you by the word of truth, and now we are being called back to the word of truth. But James cannot separate truth from action, and we must not as well. And so the various kinds of wandering, that's the word that's going on here, someone who is wandering from the way, the various kinds of wandering can relate to action and can relate to faith. He doesn't distinguish between the two because they are tied so closely together. And we recognize that in our world today. You can look and see those who have compromised the truth of Scripture and therefore wander into lifestyles, actions that are contrary to the Lord. Or you can see those who have first wandered in their actions and then changed the Scriptures in order to explain away what it is that they've done. The two go hand in hand. We wander in a variety of ways, but we are called back to one thing. We are called back to the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture, the truth, the word of truth is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think everybody here would say, yes, we want to be a community that equips servants of God for every good work. Yes, amen. And what do we love to do? We love to teach. And we try to train. Some of us do a better job than others, but those are the two things that we really put the emphasis on, right? Bringing up followers of Jesus, discipling those who walk, keep in step with the Spirit. So we teach and we train. You know what's in the middle of there? What the Scripture is also good for? Rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. God's word is given to us, the Holy Spirit is given to us to follow the call that we are given as a community to practice calling people back and calling the world to turn and receive life. Now that can be done very harshly. And sometimes the church gets a reputation for harsh and unloving admonitions to the world and to each other. And that is not what the community is called to. Let's spend a couple minutes here looking at various places in Scripture that tell us how to practice admonition. And the first one is in love. You're going to recognize James's words in Peter, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. In dealing with sin within the community, Peter calls us, James calls us, Jesus calls us to loving admonition. The goal being restoration, not cutting off. The goal being increased edification, not decreased. The goal being to love each other even more deeply, not to be rid of anyone. And so practice admonition, but practice loving admonition. And practice it in humility. What a powerful verse Paul gives us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. The gentleness and the carefulness that are expressed in a humble self-evaluation when practicing the admonition that James calls us to. Recognizing we all stumble in many ways, but by the grace of God, there stand I. It's really true. And so I am not in some way looking down and rebuking. I am getting down with that individual. and saying, hey, I've been there. Let's talk about this. Let's find the way back. In gentleness and humility, recognizing my own position in Christ. And then a third characteristic of this kind of admonition is prayerful admonition. 1 John 5:16 starts out this way. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. This is a work that we cannot accomplish on our own. It's a work that we cannot force. It is a work that we are called to in loving humility and in prayer that God, by his Holy Spirit, would continue his work among us. So this is the community that James calls us to. A community that is brave enough, but humble enough to come alongside and to say, I've seen something, I'm concerned about something, can we talk about this? Can we pray about this? Can we turn back together towards the truth and towards the way of truth? So what about us and the Christian community? Three things that I hope will be on the front of our minds. Three things that we will carry with us and focus on. And one is prioritizing community. F.F. Bruce, some of you know, very famous Bible scholar, author of many commentaries, as he entered into his retirement, talked about the incredible privilege that was his to exposit the Word of God and to present the church with the truth found in Scripture. He said there could only be one higher honor that he could have experienced in his life, and that would have been instead to be gifted with the gift of evangelism, leading people to Jesus Christ, saving an entire person, giving life, or rather, allowing the Holy Spirit to use you to bring life to others. There can be no higher call in this life than to be part of a community that gives life to each other and gives life to the world. This is true here, but it's also true in the home. This is a great thing to talk about on Mother's Day. One of the things that we do is say, Happy Mother's Day to those who have their own children, but also to those who are spiritual moms within our church family. We do not say that perfunctorily. We do not say that because we have to or because it sounds good and it gives some kind of surface sense of inclusion. We say that because it's true. There was a time in my life, my mother had passed, my dad was raising me on his own, and in Cary Alliance Church, I had four or five moms. Now, sometimes that was good, and maybe sometimes not so much, because that was a lot of eyes. Keeping track, caring, admonishing, training, praying. A couple of those are still part of our worshiping family today, and I thank the Lord. Others have gone to Jesus, and we continue to look at their example. Community in general is essential for Christian life and must be a priority for every one of us. We cannot make it on our own. We were not designed to make it on our own. Now, there are some who are not able to make it here. Thank you for listening today. You are part of the community as well. We pray for you. We visit you. We love having you as part of the church family because it's a priority for us. And so if it is indeed a priority, then let's foster, intentionally foster community among us. Many of you have a wonderful experience of Christian community within Cary Alliance Church. You come here early, you stay late, gathering in circles, talking with each other, encouraging each other, meetings at houses or in other places around town in the course of the week, meals together, activities together. It's beautiful. It's what we were called to. But do you know what? Not everybody, even here in this room, has that experience. One of the things you talk about in a church is the back door. Front door, people come in. And when people come in Cary Alliance Church, one of the things I hear over and over again, it's so warm and so welcoming. So many end up leaving after about a year and a half to 3 years because they couldn't get past that. We must be intentional about developing real Christian community, the kind of community that James describes here. Do you see the vision for the church that James presents us? A community that loves and that serves and that guards each other and that builds each other up and impacts the world because Christ is among them. Let us be intentional at fostering community, and then the opposite side of that coin, let us be vigilant against isolation in our own lives. That's where the enemy of our souls gets us, drawing us apart, whether it is actually in some way being excluded or a sense of being excluded, convincing us that we're on our own, dragging us into temptation and discouragement. I love it when folks point out, hey, not experiencing community. I love it when someone says, do you know that so-and-so is going through such-and-such and gives the opportunity to make a connection? I love it even more when that happens among ourselves. When you all recognize, hey, so-and-so is suffering, and you take somebody else and bring them alongside and join in with them. Let's be the community that James calls us to be, that the Holy Spirit calls us to be, recognizing how very important it is, intentionally, actively fostering it among us, being vigilant, watchful to our own hearts and to others for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I tack on those words at the end, for the glory of Jesus. That's not an appendix. That's the reason. To you be all the glory in the church, among your people, among the nations. Help us to see the ways that we fall short in bringing you glory, whether it's in our own lives or whether it's within our church family or the way that we engage the world. Open our eyes. Convict us by your Spirit. Bring us into community. Lord, I pray that in particular, in regard to these verses that the Holy Spirit gave us through James, that we would be loving and humble and prayerful and brave and clear in speaking your truth and in calling others to walk in your way of truth. Help us to grow in this aspect of what it means to be a church family, as well as in these other things that we have talked about today. Lord, may your truth continue to be proclaimed among us, bringing new life and changed lives. Lord, we have so many among us who suffer. Enable us to walk that road of suffering together. Jesus, you called your church to unity. Incredibly, a unity that reflects the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Build that among us. And you call us to words of wisdom. We know that it's only by your Spirit's power that we can use our tongues exclusively for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't leave us to do these things alone, that you empower by your indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we pray in your name. Amen.